Please be seated. I'm going to open your Bibles now, please, to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Genesis 25, 1 through 11. Now Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran and Joshkan and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letshuim and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Elda. All these were the sons of Keturah. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and was satisfied with life, or full of years. And he was gathered to his people. Then his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, facing Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Lahai Roy. Let's pray one more time and ask God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have revealed your mind to us, that you have worked in history, in the lives of real people. You've given us these words for us to study so we might know you better, that we might see Jesus Christ, your Son, more clearly. And I pray, God, you would help us this morning as we look at these words. Would you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we might be changed by them, we might love you more, and more fully give ourselves to following hard after you. Please come now, not for our sakes or our righteousness, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes a judgment." We're going to be talking about death today. Unless Jesus comes soon, for everyone in this room, there will be a day. It will dawn, and you'll be alive in it. And by the time the day closes, you will no longer be in this world. Everyone in this room, even the sweetest little babies, one day will die if Jesus does not come first. There's no avoiding it. There's a 100% mortality rate. Nobody gets out alive. Of all the billions of people that have lived, we only have two, Enoch and Elijah, that maybe escaped that. Even our Lord Jesus Christ suffered death. You will die if Jesus does not come first. But if Jesus does come first, there will still be a judgment, and that is unavoidable. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Each one, there will be a judgment. You cannot avoid it. Death will come, and there will be a judgment. You will stand before the holy God. It is inevitable. Are you ready? Your eternity will depend on the verdict that God gives at that day. And every one of you this morning, looking at your life, you're all guilty. And I'm guilty. If God looked at my life, it was hell forever for me and for you. We have sinned against God, and there is only one hope, that God sent his Son into the world, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of all who would believe on him. And in that hope, there is life that lasts forever. That's the only way out of this death that will be before you unavoidably. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. He paid it all. And in being forgiven, we have life in Jesus. So it's not only for that day, but for today, if you believe on Jesus, you have life, and He gives you spiritual power through the Holy Spirit so you can live for Him. So till that day, you live and you live and you live. And amazingly, this is amazing. I deserve hell. God saves me. He gives me His power and His Spirit so that I can live for Him. And then at the end, He judges me righteous and gives me a reward. That's what God does. That's the way through. So Paul could write in 2 Timothy 4:6, I am being poured out as a drink offering. It's time for me to die. My time for departure has come. But I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And in the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. You will be rewarded a crown of righteousness. And He's a righteous judge. It'll be real and righteous. That's the only way through. So for every one of you, if you cling to Jesus, there is reward. The gospel is big enough to cover every bit of your life all the way to the very end and through the end into eternity. It's the start of life. It frees us for every step of life, and it keeps us through the tragic end of life. I've reviewed all these things for you. I know you know these things. But I want those at the front of your mind as we start to look at the end of Abraham's life. I want you to be thinking, this is what's most important. This is how we live in a way that pleases God as we think of Abraham's life coming to an end. Today, this is our last study in the life of Abraham. So we're going to say goodbye to Abraham for a while. We've looked, as we've done this study, at how God has been revealing the gospel. Some of the clearest, the beginning of the clearest manifestations of the gospel in God's promises. We've looked at his life and how Abraham has displayed faith and God's worked in his life, and we've seen the gospel displayed for us. And now, as we're looking at the gospel and learning about the gospel, we're going to consider the gospel for the end. The gospel for the end. The good news of Jesus Christ is for the end of your life for all who trust in God and his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to listen. There's good news for your end, but it's only in Jesus. The good news for you is you're not dead yet, and you can believe on Jesus, and there's a way out of hell into joy forever. There's good news. Believe on Jesus. Well, as we look at this passage, Genesis 25, the first thing I want us to consider together, the gospel for the end keeps you holding on until the end. The gospel of the end, the gospel for the end of life, is going to keep you to the very end, keep you holding on until the end. Look back at verses 1 through 6. I'm going to skip some of the names this time just so you can get the feel of it. Now, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran and Jokshan and all their children. Verse 5 then. Now, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. Life goes on. Life keeps happening. Abraham had suffered crushing sorrow, crushing grief. He was weeping at the loss of his wife who had been married to some 90, maybe 100 years. He had suffered such grief, but life was going on. He had years left to live, probably some more 30 or 40 years. Now, it's not clear when he married Keturah. Did that happen after Sarah died or before? Some people believe that this probably happened long before. This isn't a chronological record of this. And they think of that because he has all these children. If it was a miracle that he had one at 100, I mean, if he had all these children at 130 or 140, this must have been beforehand. And then there's three generations listed there, and I'm not sure that could have even been really possible with the time given. So we don't know exactly when Keturah and he were married. Maybe it was long before. It certainly brings it to our attention now. And it brings us to our attention now because his life was going on. After Sarah had died, His life was going. He still had this other wife, these other children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Life was going on. God was not done with Abraham in his sorrow. He had years left. God kept him pressing on. So the first lesson I want you to get from that, God's blessing doesn't fade at the end. God's blessing does not fade at the end. Back in chapter 24, right after that sorrow, Abraham starts planning for the wife for his son. Genesis 24, verse 1 says, "Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and Yahweh blessed Abraham in every way." In his old age, the blessing was still there. In his sorrow, the blessing was still there. In his difficulty, the blessing was still there. God was still blessing Abraham. And here in chapter 25, God is still blessing Abraham, even through his sorrow. Even as his life was dwindling, as he saw the end growing closer and closer, God was yet with him, blessing him, and providing for him. Sometimes in our lives, things happen and we feel like it's impossible for us to keep going. Life can't go on. There's no more blessing for me. I can't figure out how to move forward. Some sorrow crashes in on you, or some sin is exposed. How can I recover from this? How can I move forward? Maybe you feel like giving up. There's nothing more to live for. There's no more blessing in this life. It's all been used up. Friends, God's blessing does not fade at the end. The gospel is for the end, all the way to the end, through the end. We might say, well, sure, for Abraham. I mean, look, he's old. I mean, he had money. He had children and grandchildren. He had this other wife. I mean, he had all these other things. Yeah, he could feel that blessing, but that's not my story. That's not for me. I'm alone. I'm hurt. My health is failing. My marriage is a mess. There's no blessing here for me. Remember, friends, we look at Abraham. We see those material blessings that he was experiencing. Why do we see those? So we envy Abraham? No, we see those because they're pointing to the greater blessing we have in Jesus Christ. They're just helping us understand the greatness of the spiritual blessing we have in Jesus. Because, Christian, God is still blessing you. And I want you to see this. So I want you to look at a few passages with me. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. You know these words, but I would like your eyeballs to be on them because I want them in your brain as you think about this. Is there no more blessing for you in your hardship? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Abraham was blessed in every way. What it says here in Ephesians, when you're in Jesus Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have every blessing. Look at down at verse 13. "In Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." You have every spiritual blessing, and it's sealed to you when you believe on Jesus Christ. It is sealed by the Holy Spirit. It cannot be broken. It can't be ripped away. It's sealed to you. It's not going to fade. Is God going to fade? His blessing, his love is sealed to you, pointing to a greater blessing. It's only going to get better. More and more and more until we're in his presence and it's exploding with experience. But it's yours now. You have every blessing in Jesus Christ now. And turn back to Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, where Paul asks those questions. Who can separate us from the love of God? Who's going to separate you from God's love, God's blessing, Christian? Is tribulation, this hardship or distress, is that going to separate you from blessing? Is persecution going to do it? Or famine, when you don't have enough money to buy food? Nakedness or peril or sore, what can do it? Look how Paul answers that in verse 38. "I am convinced that neither death's not going to do it, or life's not going to do it, nor angels. Angels can't separate you. Principalities or any other power. Nothing in the present. You don't have to fear anything in the future. No, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing. Listen to that. What's the only non-created thing? God. Everything else was created. Wait, what's Paul saying? There's absolutely nothing that you can imagine or think of that is real that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing is going to separate you from God's blessing, Christian. Amen. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from that love and blessing. Nothing, not even your circumstances, not even your sorrow, not even your weakness or your fears. And then, as he said earlier, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. That means that blessing you're experiencing is in your sorrow. That God's using your sorrow, your difficulty, your hardship, your old age, your frailty, your diminished abilities. He's using that for your good. He's using that for your good. How can it be good that I don't have as much energy as I used to have? How can it be good that I feel this sorrow and I feel overwhelmed by it? How can God is using it for your good. We have to believe him. Your blessing is here in this difficulty. I believe you. And you go deep into Jesus and you find him to be good in that sorrow, in that difficulty. And then you say, yeah, you're good. This is good. You're good. God's blessing doesn't fade at the end. But second lesson I want you to see from this first point, our need for faithfulness, our need for faithfulness doesn't fade at the end either. God's blessing, it's there, constant. Our need for faithfulness, come and believe, come and live. It doesn't fade either. Throughout the end of Abraham's life, he remained faithful. He kept living. He kept finding joy, but not at the expense of faithfulness to God. Look at verses back in Genesis 25. Verses 5 and 6, it says, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave the gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. Okay, how is that Abraham being faithful? Well, friends, Abraham is making a distinction between Sarah and Isaac and the rest of his family. He's making a distinction. And we've got to be careful. We don't want to make distinctions in our family. Abram had the word from God. He had a promise from God that we don't have. He's being faithful to God in this. Remember the words that God gave Abraham back in Genesis 17. Remember Abraham was saying, I'm old. I'm not going to have any more children with Sarah. She's old. You must be thinking about Hagar and Ishmael. That's the child you're talking about, right? And God says, no. Genesis 17, verse 19, God said, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I heard you. And I'm going to take care of Ishmael, but my covenant is going to be with Isaac. That's my covenant people. That's where my covenant's going to go. And then later when Isaac is born and there's that strife between Hagar and Sarah, God says, it's okay. Send them away. I'm going to take care of them. The covenant's with Isaac. It's going to be here. So God hears that, Abraham hears that word, and he's going to be faithful to it. So even in his old age, and he has these other children and grandchildren, and he loves them, but he says, but God has a purpose here, and I'm going to be faithful to God's purpose. And in the language of the verses gives us some of that distinction. Keturah is called a concubine in verse 6. There's a difference between her and Sarah, and we're not going to get into the cultural differences of multiple wives. I'm not even touching that. I'm just saying that's what happened, and there's a distinction. We see him being faithful. And he's faithful to his children, because even the ones that are not part of the covenant, he gives them gifts and he sends them away. And I want you to think about that. What does Abraham know about the land of Canaan? It's going to be given to the children of Isaac. Anybody who's not in the covenant in that land, they're going to be killed. It's taken from them and given to his son Isaac and their descendants. So he's taking his other children and saying, it's not safe for you here. Your descendants don't want to be here, because when God gives us to Isaac and his descendants, it's not going to be good for anyone who's not in the covenant. So he sends them away. He's being faithful to his children. He's being faithful to the word that God has given him. So he keeps on living. He's enjoying his life. There's love and good things, but not at the expense of faithfulness. He's holding on to the word of God above all. He doesn't allow the good things to draw his heart away from God. It just happens to be in this last few weeks I've been reading about the life of Solomon, King Solomon. You know, a wife is a good thing. Oh, it's a good thing to have a wife. Solomon had 1,000. And that, isn't that what we do? And they drew his heart away from God, right? That's what we said. It drew his heart away. And that's what we do. We take a good thing from God, then we overindulge in it until it becomes a bad thing, and it draws our hearts away from God. We can't let the good thing God gives us draw our hearts away from God. And sometimes in old age, there's a time for retirement and ease, and maybe you've been saving money, and you don't have some of those pressures. And it's easy for those things to draw your heart away from God. But we have to be faithful and diligent to say, no, Jesus is my blessing. Jesus is my glory. So friends, we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. You have to keep your eyes fixed on the end. I'm going to have to stand before Jesus one day. How am I using all these good things he's given me? Am I using them for myself, or am I remembering to glorify God with all that he's given me? God blesses us, and that blessing never fades. But friends, the blessing ultimately is Jesus. That is the greatest blessing. Eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. So friends, we need to be able to so see that we can receive the joys from God and the sorrows from him, and we let them do their work. He gives us joys in our life to remind us how good he is, how much he loves us, and how great the future inheritance is going to be. Receive the joys and let them do their work. Don't love them more than the master. But then you receive the sorrows and you let them do their work. He sends sorrows into our lives to remember this world is broken. And sin is horrible, and we don't belong here, and we have an inheritance that's perfect and sure. We long for heaven more. So let the joys do their work. Let the sorrow do its work, and let's love Jesus more. Be faithful to Jesus all the way to the end. And Paul says in Philippians 3, if any Christian could think he was perfect, it could have been Paul. But in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I'm not perfect. I've not already obtained it. I've not become perfect, but I press on. I keep pressing on to the end of my life. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. I'm laying hold of it. I'm pressing on, brethren. And I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. I press on, but reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the upward call of Christ Jesus. I keep pressing on. So let me encourage you, press on to the very end. God's blessing is not going to fade. Let's not fade, but press on. Press on. And this is a neat point. I'm just going to throw it out there. Did you see how Abraham is reserving the inheritance for Isaac? He gives everything that he has. It's all given to Isaac. It doesn't go to anybody else. That's just a little picture, Christian. Your inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. And he's all that Christ has is given to us. When we share with him, it's reserved for you. For all those who are Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're like those others, and you put aside that you don't have a place in that inheritance. But if you're in Jesus, your inheritance is sure. So press on. It's for you. The future is sure. Be faithful to the very end. The future is sure. The gospel doesn't fade. Don't give up. Run with all your might, with whatever might you have. Run until you're out of life. Don't stop running if you've got some more life to live. Run until you're out of life for the sake of Jesus, for his glory. And the second point, a little bit more briefly, the gospel for the end, it doesn't just keep us until the end. The gospel for the end keeps you through the end. Look at verses 7 through 10. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived. 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man who was satisfied with life. He was gathered to his people. Then his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, facing Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. And there Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. God blessed Abraham, and in that blessing, he was satisfied with life. He died satisfied. It's like, maybe your translation says full of years. Isn't that like a picture? It's a rich picture. He died full of years. That doesn't just mean old. His years were full. His years were packed full. So he was satisfied in his life. He was satisfied with what God has done. He had seen God fulfill promises. He had experienced God's blessing. He had a hope that would never end. He was full of years. He was satisfied with his life. And the phrase, he was gathered to his people in verse 8, almost kind of use that sort of just mean dead. You're gathered with your people in the grave. But even non-Christians have the sense that there's some life after. You're gathered with your people. But that's really true for Christians. You're gathered with your people. Abraham was gathered with his people, really. With all those who went before him and believed on God, he was gathered together with them. And Christian, as you die and your race is ended, you're gathered with your people. All those who have gone before you, gathered to be with the saints of God forever and ever and ever. It's a wrong thing. It shouldn't be death. Death should not be in this world. But if you're a Christian, it's no longer a fearful thing. You're just traveling through to be gathered with all the other Christians, all the other saints of God, to be with them forever with Jesus Christ. Abraham was satisfied, gathered with his people. Now again, you could think, well, of course Abraham was satisfied with this. Look at his life. Of course he was satisfied, and we only get bits and pieces. And we've seen some of the struggles. But he's 175 years old. He's rich. Anybody here make 175? We've got some gray hairs, but I don't think anybody made 175 yet, right? Boys and girls, you might think some of us look that old, but nope, nobody made it. So nobody, but is that the point? Do you have to live a long time? Do you have to be rich? Do you have to be healthy? Do you have to have a good marriage to be satisfied with life? Let's consider Jesus. Jesus didn't make it past 33. Now, okay, how many are in this room? This is a little tricky. I'm not going to say how old are you, but how many made it past 33? How many made it up high? Look around. Most of us have more years than Jesus. All right, now boys and girls, again, you think 33 is really old. It's not. It's going to be like that, and you're going to be there, and you're going to be thinking, wow, it's not old. I know it. I remember. 33 is nothing. Jesus didn't make it past 33. Did he die satisfied with his life? Jesus said in chapter 9, Luke 9, 58, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Okay, again, how many people had a home last night? How many people? Okay, so everybody. That's good. We have no homeless people here. Jesus had no place to call his own. He didn't make it past 33. He had no money. He was dependent on others. Come pay the tax. Go fish there. I'm going to get some money out of that fish. Nothing. I mean, some of us might be feeling the pinch. Nothing is what Jesus had. No place. No long years. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, smitten and afflicted. He suffered. But Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There was joy set before him in all of that difficulty, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured suffering and hardship, privation and misery and crucifixion for a joy that was set before him, and he willingly endured it. His end was bad. It was a bad end. His life was hard. He had no wife. He had no children. He didn't have those joys. Is he going to die satisfied, full of years? Jesus said this in John 4:34, and I want you to think about these words, because Jesus said, my food, what satisfies me? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. I get satisfied doing Jesus, God's work. That's what satisfied Jesus. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. And so Jesus, when he died on that Roman cross, in that travesty of justice, condemned and broken with the wrath of God crashing down on him, Jesus died satisfied. Because he didn't long for the food of this world and the pleasures of this world and the ease of this world. He longed for the will of his Father. And so he could die satisfied, full of years. He became sin for us. He took the curse for us so that we might be free and have his righteousness. That was his food. So when his last breath passed through his lips and he said, "It is finished. I did it. I accomplished the work." He died satisfied, full of years. Those 33 hard, broken years were satisfying and fulfilled because he did the will of his Father. Full but short. His years were full, packed full, serving the Father, feasting on his will and accomplishing his work. His life was short and hard, but he was satisfied. So now let's consider us. Let's consider you. At the end of your life, what will your years be full of? Will you be satisfied? Jesus Christ died on the cross so that everyone who believes on him will be brought into life. And we can live for what will last. But that's the first step. If you're not a Christian this morning and your life ends, it will be full of stuff. It'll be full of things. Full of sin and hurt. Some friendships, maybe some cars, maybe a whole lot of money. But all that will be gone, lost to you when you die. Every last bit of it, none of it will last. And you'll be empty. And you can try as hard as you might to wring every drop of satisfaction out of this life. I mean, you can work, sweat, and toil trying to get some satisfaction, but it's all going to be gone when you die. None of it will last, and there will be nothing but vanity, emptiness, and sin, and then judgment, and then hell forever. Friends, do you understand hell? Do you really understand it? I mean, it is heartbreaking that there are people in the world today, and they are suffering death. Their bodies are racked with the pain of cancer. Or torture. And the moment they die without Jesus, that torture and that pain will be the best day of the rest of their eternity. No more hope of joy. No more thought of joy. There's no gathering to your people. There's only loneliness and bitterness and misery. Nothing apart from Christ. So what are your years full of? If you don't have Jesus, it's full of nothing and then hell forever. Friends, if you believe, if you hear that, would you please hear that in Jesus Christ there's a way through that. And in Jesus Christ, if you will believe on him, there is life that lasts forever and joy that lasts forever and peace that lasts forever and meaning that lasts forever. But you must believe on Jesus, repenting of all of your life, not just this little thing, but every last bit of it, and giving yourself wholly to Jesus. And there you find life. You can fill your life up with what will last. Boys and girls, you are beginning to fill up your life, your years, right now. You are starting to fill up your years. What will you fill up your years with? Fill up your years starting now with what will last. Don't wait till later. That's you're just adding burden and misery till later. Start now. Christians, Jesus Christ died for you. Christ bought your life. And he's connected you to a fountain of blessing that will never run out. Water, living water, that will never run dry in your life. So live for what will last. Fill up your years with what will last. Don't fill up your years with what's going to be wasted. Give yourself to living for and serving God. When you think of being satisfied in life, I want you to hear me. Dig deep into your heart. What do you think of? Do you think of, when I want to be satisfied with life, I'm going to think more of an Abraham, where I can have a bunch of stuff and a bunch of money and a bunch of kids, and I'm all happy and old. That's not, none of those are bad things. Those are all good things, right? But if that's what I think is going to satisfy me at the end of life, I'm wrong, and I'm probably going to waste all my life. What am I going to be satisfied? It's going to look like Jesus. And I have to get that right. I have to get it in my heart to be satisfied at the end of life. I have to look more like Jesus. And so whatever sorrows I experience, they're going to come and crash down, but Jesus is going to be my joy. And whatever good things I experience, Jesus is going to be my joy. Jesus is going to be my joy. So now, I'm a little bit exercised about this. So often, I mean, I know you hear a lot of sermons and you just forget them, and that's just the way it goes. I'm at peace with that. But I want you to think about this today. Do you believe, Christian? And please be serious and take this seriously. Do you believe that the only way you're going to be satisfied in life is if you live for Jesus? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the only way you're going to be satisfied with life and ready to stand before God is if you live for Jesus? Do you believe it? I want you to go home and think about, do you believe it? Because in the heart of hearts, if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian because you haven't met Jesus yet. When you meet Jesus, He's going to be your life. But you got to know, do you believe that? If you believe that, please don't forget this today. If you believe that, are you living like it? Are you determined by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, which you have, Christian, that you will live for Jesus and not for what will fail and be wasted? Because if you don't live like it, you don't really believe it. And if you don't believe it, you're probably not a Christian. So go home and think, do I believe this enough to live like it? And so I want you to think about this. I want you to be determined. Be determined by the grace of God to know Jesus Christ. And that means daily, are you praying and reading His Word? Because you want to know Him. Not because you want to check off a list and feel like a good Christian. I want to know Jesus. And He gave me His Word, and I can pray to Him. And if that is what I think is going to fill my life with purpose and meaning, I'm going to be there. And what I do not want is for you to say, yes, probably right, Paul, and then go do nothing different tomorrow. If you believe it's true, then go do it. Pick up your Bible tomorrow and seek to know Jesus in it and pray to Him and say, help me know You. And then don't stop. You have to rethink the rest of your life. Young people, young men, young women, you're just starting. You have to rethink the rest of your life. The rest of my life is going to be focused on Jesus. And nothing's going to pull me away from it. So when I think of my day, this Bible is going to be a part of it. Prayer is going to be a part of it, a key part of it. And I'm going to be disciplined. And if I can't be disciplined, I'm going to ask others to help me be disciplined until I am disciplined to know Jesus. Is this what will satisfy you? Be disciplined. Be determined to know Jesus. Don't play with this. Be determined to be satisfied with Jesus. It means I will not let anything in my life pull my heart away from Jesus. I will not let any hard thing or any good thing pull my heart away from Jesus. I will be satisfied with Him. I will go to His Word. I will soak my soul in His Word until I'm satisfied with Jesus, until nothing can move me away. Be satisfied with Jesus. And then thirdly, by the grace of God, be determined to spend yourself serving Jesus. That means serving other people. Jesus said in John 13, if I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. What does it look like to be a Christian? To say, I'm so convinced that I need to live for Jesus. I'm going to know Him in His Word. I want to be satisfied Him. And I want to be moved to live like Him. We just talked about in Sunday school this morning, faith and works and how that dynamic works out. If my faith, I believe in Jesus, does not move into works so that I'm obeying Jesus, I don't actually have faith. I have a neat idea that makes me feel good at night. Faith in Jesus transforms me to live like Jesus because God is powerful. And if you're connected to God, His power is in you. So be determined, brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, to spend yourself serving others in your family. In your family, go into your family to serve others. Husbands, serve your wives and your children. Wives, serve your husbands and your children. Children, You go into your families to serve your brothers and sisters and mom and dad. That's what it looks like to be a Christian in a family. I'm going to serve those who are around me. If you have a job, go to work to serve others. Do the best work you can to help others and serve others. Come to church to serve others. How many of us come to church to get our own way? Come to church to serve others, to prefer others better than ourselves. And that means come to church not as a spectator, but come to church to be a part, to live together, to in spiritual unity, a body serving one another. That takes commitment and discipline. That's why we have membership. We say, come in and be committed. Live together. We're not going to please everybody. We're not going to please most people some of the time. But we've come to serve and love one another. So let's serve one another, love one another. That will satisfy us when we serve it for Jesus' sake. Give me a cup of cold water in my name. We're living for Jesus. So be determined to know Him, be determined to be satisfied in Him, and be determined to serve Him by serving others. That has to be our life. That's the life of a Christian. Jesus died for you to have life abundantly. Abide in Him. His grace is for you. It's never going to fade. And friends, you screwed up yesterday. Maybe last year was a wreck. Maybe this morning you're not sure you're a Christian. God's grace is for you. God's grace is for you now. To repent again. I screwed it all up. I didn't read my Bible hardly ever. I acted like I didn't care. I'm living like I don't know you at all. Forgive me and give me power to live for you. Forgive me and give me power. And there's grace and there's power and there's life if we believe on Jesus. And friends, you're going to mess up tomorrow. And you're not going to do it all right. And you're going to forget. Or in a week from now, you get bored with your Bible reading. So what do? Repent. The grace is still for you. I'm sorry, Father. I've done it again. You turn back to Jesus and you lay all of it back on Christ and you hold on to Jesus. Forgive me. Help me. Strengthen me. And brothers, you're part of a body. There's no excuses. If we're screwing up, there's no excuse for you just to be sitting alone by yourself. I screwed up again. Jesus, forgive me. I screwed up again. No, you ask for help. That's what a body does. You get with somebody and say, I'm not doing this. Would you help me? I'm not. Help me. And then we help each other. And we love each other. And we grow together, building each other up into the more and more likeness of Jesus Christ. We'll have one last point. This is a short point. The gospel is going to keep us through the end. So live for what's going to last. My last point, the gospel for the end, is going to keep going after the end, after your end. The gospel for the end keeps going after your end. Verse 11 of Genesis 25, it came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Lahai Roi. Abraham was welcomed into his reward, but God kept on working. God blessed his son Isaac. God blessed Abraham. Then Abraham got to rest. God kept, now I'm going to bless your son. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep blessing. I'm going to keep going. Once you get two things that we have to hold together here. One is you're necessary. If you're a Christian, you're necessary. So God saves people for a purpose, for His plan. We're all necessary. God doesn't save somebody and put them on reserves. Like, I'm not sure what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to save you and I'm going to figure that out later. God saves everybody for a purpose. He has you in His plan. He's a God of means. And He accomplishes His purpose through means. You're necessary. Ephesians 4, that picture of the body of Christ being built up. Remember, He gives apostles and prophets so they can be built up. He says, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up. We, the church, we're to grow up in all aspects of Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted together, that means each little bit of each one of you, you're fit together with what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. That means every one of you has a part. You're all necessary to work and do your part. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We're in Christ. We're all together. We're all necessary. Do you feel that weight? We're all necessary. But we're not indispensable. You're necessary as long as God has you in here for his plan, because he has the one that has the plan, not us. And as long as you're here, you're necessary. How do I know that? Because you're here. And God's in control. And God has a purpose. So as long as you're here, you're necessary. And I mean here as in this room, in this church. As long as you're here, you're necessary. That means your spiritual gifts are necessary. And if you're not engaged, it means one of the ligaments is off, hanging off, not being used. We need every part, every joint, every individual member. We're all necessary, but we're not indispensable. When in God's plan, he moves us on by death or providence, God's plan keeps going on. Nobody's indispensable. Not the pastors. Nope, we're not indispensable. Not the most useful brother or sister. Like all the ministry lays on this person. Nope, not indispensable. God's purpose is bigger than us. It's bigger than our abilities and our gifts, because they all just come from him. We're necessary, but we're not indispensable. God's plan will keep moving on. God will keep working. We can leave all the end of things to Christ. All the plans, the big picture, that's him. We do our parts. We make our plans here to glorify him and serve him till the very end. The gospel is for the very end. Going to cover you, going to keep you till the end, keep you going. It's going to keep you through that end. It's going to keep going past your end. The gospel is for the end. Well, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, God's salvation, as we've studied, as we've looked at the life of Abraham, we've seen through Abraham's calling, God called him, God kept him through his own failures and sin, made promises to him, and he kept those promises. We've seen a lot about the gospel. We've seen a lot about what God's purpose of salvation is like. We've learned from it, and I hope you've seen it's all about God. The gospel is all about God. It's his doing, his calling, his keeping, his promising, his fulfilling. It's all about his glory, because the gospel is glorious because it radiates, it displays the glorious, perfect nature of God. It displays his love, his holiness, his power, his perfection, his justice. And it's glorious because this gospel is the power of God for salvation, so that dead people, even you, if you don't believe on Jesus this morning, can be raised to life. And life, not just little life, but abundant life that lasts forever. The gospel is glorious. And that gospel is glorious is because it's for everybody, all the nations, for everyone in this room who will believe. It is the good news for you. You owe everything to God. The gospel is that Jesus paid it all. And in Jesus, we find that good news is so good that it covers every bit of our life from the very beginning through the very end. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that big. Believe on Jesus and live. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray you would help us, O God. Your power, the work that you've done through your Son Jesus in the gospel, and the work that you've accomplished through him and are now applying through your Holy Spirit is such an amazing thing. And oh God, oh I pray, Father, you would help us to grasp the reality of that life we have in Jesus. For those who are Christians here, I pray you would give them a vision to be dedicated to that. That we would not allow the idols of our heart to cloud us and to separate us and to clog up our lives. But you, oh God, you would help us to run with all of our mights, free from sin, pursuing you with all of our hearts, so we might know you and love you and find that joy and peace that's for our own good. Oh God, would you please help us to have this sense to do what's for our own good and pursue Jesus with all of our might. And oh God, I pray you would help those who are lost today, this morning. Would you break in by your Holy Spirit, take out hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh, that they might see with new eyes the beauty of Jesus Christ, believe upon him, and have life everlasting. For you are good. You are always good. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.